you should have a little streamer, and that's going to be part of the flame that we'll create together. Celia and I are going to lead you through this. So we invite you now to listen for God's word in this story of Pentecost. And you can wave your streamers as often as you want. And if you need a streamer, one of our ushers will be happy to give you one. So raise your hand if you need a streamer. I'm going to change character now and be transformed. Shalom. Hello. My name is Peter. I was there for the first Pentecost day that Christians celebrated. It was amazing because the Holy Spirit visited us in wild and wonderful ways. I want to tell you what happened, but I'd like you to help me. Whenever you hear the word wind, make noises like the wind. That's terrific. Now, whenever you hear the word fire, wave your streamers. Looks like a flame to me. And now, whenever you hear the word spirit, we invite you to make the American Sign Language sign for spirit. Celie's going to help us practice.
So it's kind of like pulling a thread. Pulling
a thread. Beautiful. I think we're ready. Here's the story. That Pentecost day so long ago, we disciples were waiting, but we didn't really know what we were waiting for. Jesus had died and risen and appeared to us many times. Then he went up to heaven to be with God. He promised that we would not be alone, that he would send us the Spirit to keep us company and show us the way. But how would this happen? Would it be like a strong wind? Or like a gentle breeze? Would it be like a blazing fire? Or like a little candle flame? We just didn't know. We followers of Jesus were all gathered together in the big city of Jerusalem, along with crowds of people from faraway lands who came to offer the first fruits of their harvest to God, as we always did on Pentecost. But suddenly, we heard a loud noise, like the rush of a stormy wind. Then we saw what looked like tongues of fire resting on the heads of each of us. And then the most amazing thing happened. We started talking in languages we didn't even know. This was surely the work of the Spirit. Well, the news about what was happening spread like wildfire, fanned by the wind. People who were visiting Jerusalem from other countries were amazed and confused to hear their own languages spoken. What does this mean? They all wanted to know. Some people laughed at us. And they said, these people must have had too much to drink. That's when I stood up with the other 11 disciples and I spoke to the crowd. And I said, we haven't had anything to drink. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Then I told them about Jesus. That what we had just experienced was his promise coming true. With wind and fire, he poured out his spirit so that young people and old people and men and women, slaves and free, could see visions and dream dreams and share the message of God's love with all the world. How exciting it was. Then and there, 3,000 people decided to follow Christ. The church was born that very day, that Pentecost day so long ago, when God gave us the gift of the Spirit. May God give you that Spirit today. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When Seymour Bernstein was 6 years old, something extraordinary happened. He heard Franz Schubert's serenade on the piano, and the music was so beautiful to him, he started to weep. His parents weren't especially musical, so no one knew where this gift, this ear for music in Seymour came from. Why would a classical piano piece touch a first grader so deeply? But from that point on, Seymour studied piano fervently and developed his talent such that he became a famous concert pianist. When he was 50, though, he decided to give up performing and devote his life to teaching. He didn't tell anyone beforehand, but he decided that the last concert on his calendar would be his farewell concert. Afterwards, his fans and admirers were upset and even angry at him. "How could you stop performing?" they said. "What about your gift?" Well, he just answered them calmly, confidently. "I poured it into you. I poured my gift into you." Could be a refrain for this day in the church's calendar. The day we celebrate that dramatic morning when Jesus poured the gift of the Holy Spirit into each and every member of the community of faith, regardless. His disciples fought him all the way to the cross, after all. When Jesus tells them he must go to Jerusalem for the Passover and then suffer many things before being raised from the dead. Remember what Peter says? "That must never happen to you." Peter and the other disciples doubt Jesus' words. They resist the path he must follow. They abandon him at his hour of greatest need. But Jesus knew that crucifixion was not the end, that he would be back to pour out the breath of his one new life into the hearts of many. Jesus knew that the sacred, unstoppable cycle of our faith flows from life to death to life again, from vitality to the tomb to the garden, from ashes to fire. He knew that people can and will try, but not the disciples, nor the Romans, nor anyone else in all creation can block the ash-clearing, life-giving winds from above. And he wanted us to know all that too. So he opened the way for those gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost to receive a benediction of the Spirit's flame. Because with the Spirit's flame lighting our vision, we might be able to, as a poet says, consider the radiance. The radiance that does not withhold itself, but pours its abundance out without selection into every nook and cranny, not overhung or hidden. The radiance that looks into the guiltiest swervings of the human heart and bears itself upon them. With the help of the Spirit's flame, we might be able to see the radiance that unites us, not what divides us. We might leap to compassion instead of judgment. We might open our eyes to all that connects us, not all that sets us apart from each other. And God knows we need that kind of Spirit-fueled vision like never before. Look around. So many places are torn apart by religious difference, aren't they? Some people are anti-Muslim. Some are anti-Semitic. Some are anti-Christian. The list goes on. Anti, anti, anti. With sometimes, too often, deadly consequences. So we celebrate Pentecost to remember that Christian community began with the experience of the Spirit's power to overcome difference. We observe Pentecost too, to be reminded that that same Spirit is still loose. The first Pentecost wasn't the last time God's Spirit stirred people to see and hear each other in new ways. After all, the Spirit has done other things in other times and places. Those who've studied religious history in our country remember that period of spiritual awakening and renewal and change in the 18th century, the first great awakening, when the new lights, many of them Congregationalists related to us, were ready to leave the old lights of traditional belief and strict denominational divides behind. New lights preferred open-air revivals and more dynamic worship styles that were open to all who cared to listen. One of the New Light's most famous preachers, George Whitefield, once preached a sermon to about 30,000 people, and they say his voice could be heard. In the sermon, he preached about what he saw as the irrelevance of denominational labels in God's eyes. So he called up to the skies to Father Abraham to ask who could be found there. Episcopalians? He said, no, said Father Abraham. Presbyterians? No. Methodists or Baptists? No, said Father Abraham. We don't know those names here. It was inspiring. But now the denominations that were part of that movement of the Spirit, like ours and many Protestant churches, are losing members. A study that some of you may have read about by the Pew Research Center, a study called America's Changing Religious Landscape, came out last week with the conclusion that just within the past 7 years, the number of religiously unaffiliated people in our country has increased by 6 percentage points. While within the past 7 years, membership in both Catholic and Protestant churches has decreased by 6 percentage points. Now, as you may know, the modern term for those who don't check anything when asked what religion they are is simply none. None. 23% of all Americans are in this category. Yet one of the nones recently took issue with being lumped together in one big group of nothing in particular. Quotes, "Just as there are all kinds of Christians," he said, "there are all kinds of nuns. They're not all the same. Some of them actually do believe in God, and some of them pray, and some of them consider themselves to be deeply spiritual people." Be careful, this nun says, before despairing that religious belief is vanishing. Maybe religious belief is just reshaping itself. Or as we might put it, maybe belief is being reshaped by the Spirit. It's too soon to tell, but it's not too soon to pay attention. Surely the Spirit is up to something important, because it always is. A wind-fed flash of revelation could descend on any of us at any time, wiping away the ashes of whatever binds us and igniting fresh fires of faith. It happened to the monk Thomas Merton one day when the Spirit poured out a surprising gift of understanding right into his heart. Merton was just going around doing ordinary errands in Louisville for his monastery when he stopped at the corner of 4th and Walnut in the shopping district. And all of a sudden, he was overwhelmed by the realization that he loved all the people around him, that they could not be alien to each other, though they were perfect strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness, he wrote, and waking to a new vision in which he saw the secret beauty of each person's heart. The person that each one is in the eyes of God. If only people could see themselves and each other as they really are, he went on, going around shining like the sun. May it be so. Amen. Friends, again, welcome to United Church of Chapel Hill. We are delighted you are here with us this morning and hope that your spirits are comforted and uplifted by our time together. We welcome you here wherever you are on life's journey, for we are all on the path together.